right, good morning. So we're going to eventually break up into groups today. Yesterday I was hoping we would, but sorry, I took up all the time. But let's start this morning reviewing just a little bit. So we're studying the book of Ruth, trying to glean some insights that we can apply. And we said that we're applying because we're applying looking at the model or paradigms that are in the book of Ruth, the models that we want to model in our own lives. And we're also looking at types, and types are pictures that you see in the Old Testament of things that will happen in the New Testament. And last session, we talked about who Ruth is. And I gave you a little handout so that you could write in. She's a foreign woman, a faithful woman, a fearless woman. And then the Ephesians chapter 2 was supposed to help you look at who we are. Who we are in God's eyes. And I hope you were able to maybe in your own time look at Ephesians chapter 2 and make that list of who we are and what we've become. Were any of you able to do that? Were any of you have homework to do? But good. So if you did, you were able to come up with things in that chapter, such as that we are dead in our transgressions, we're Gentiles in the flesh, we're separate from Christ, we're excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. So do you see some tie-ins here with Ruth? Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to covenants of promise. How about that one? As we were talking about Ruth being a covenant keeper and wanting to enter into that covenant with the true God, strangers to covenants of promise, that's in verse 12, having no hope without God in the world, far off, in verse 13. Strangers and aliens is both in verse 19 and I think in verse 3, verse 1, dead in your trespasses and sins. So those were just to try to get us to realize the parallel between Ruth and us. We can see that we are much like where Ruth was as the story opens. And then what I've become after receiving Christ, these are a few of the things that you would find. In verse 5, we're alive together with Christ. Verse 5, we're saved. Verse 6, we're raised up with him, seated in the heavenlies. Verse 19, we're fellow citizens with the saints. So we enter into a whole new realm of citizenship. We're of God's household. We're part of a building, a holy temple. We have a dwelling of God in us, in the Spirit. We're brought near to God, and we have access to the Father. Those are just some of the things that you could do if you could find if you did that exercise. So, and I also said that we're going to have a little memory verse this week. It's going to be 1 Peter memory verses, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. And I realize that we might have different versions here, but this is New King James Version. So I want to read that to you and remind you. I want you to be meditating on this for these next few days. Knowing that you are not redeemed with silver and gold, like with corruptible things like silver and gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And today I've underlined the words aimless conduct. You are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold received from your aimless conduct. I learned the old King James, the vain conversation type thing, and yeah, you were going, how does that make sense? So this really makes more sense. From your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. So take time to be meditating on that. Now today we're going to go through a session called Important Choices with a Background of Pain. Let's just open in prayer together. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this time that we've been able to come together and come aside and look into your word, knowing that you love us and care for us so much that you want to communicate with us through your word and through your spirit. And so help us to open our hearts to that and keep our minds focused on these, your words to us this day, that we might be able to apply them to our lives and have them in our hearts and minds to be ready, because we know that in each of our lives there are ups and downs, and there are hard times and there are sweet times. And we thank you, Lord, that you are with us through each one and that you have much to teach us through each day. So we ask that you would teach us this day, and we do pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So I need a couple of people to hand out handouts. Thank you, thank you. So today I wanted to just go a little bit different angle from yesterday, where we were talking about Ruth making her covenant to her husband Mahlon that was going to be a lasting covenant. She was a faithful woman. She wanted to keep that covenant. Now, if you go to a jeweler and you're happening to wanting to buy a diamond, that jeweler will probably pull out from underneath that jeweler's case a black velvet cloth or a black velvet box that he would put that jewel on, that diamond on, and then he would have a light shining right above so that you would be able to see how that diamond would sparkle. And that diamond would sparkle particularly because it had that black background. And then, you know, you might put it on your finger and you go, well, it's not quite so sparkly, but you will realize that you noticed its beauty because of that background. And it's with that in mind that I want us to think about important choices that we make with a background of pain. Remember, I mentioned to you a fellow yesterday, the fellow from North Korea that was in the camp, that grew up in a camp, Camp 14, who said he was still evolving from being an animal to being human because he had only known the confines of a camp where everybody was just starving, everybody trying to get food, everybody had no other ideas in life except to survive. And then when he went to that underground prison and he met the first fellow in his whole life who was kind to him, that showed him any kindness at all, he was taken aback. He was shocked. And then at that point was when he realized he had to start making choices. And then when he met the fellow who was willing to help him escape from that camp, he made the biggest choice of whether he was willing to risk his life to get out of that camp. So you see that the situations that we have in life cause us to make choices. And interestingly, here Brian was pumping that book, Choices, and that's true. You know, when you think of all the important choices that we have to make in life and how sometimes it's really, if you look at it, it's a refining fire or a crucible that is going to force you to realize whether that choice is made, you know, with your spiritual, with God in mind, or are you just making choices as this fellow in North Korea did? He's driven almost like an animal, you know, just for survival. So we, as God's creation, he expects us to make choices that are spiritual choices. And so we want to talk about some of those. It really shows us when we have these defining moments, we might call them. It does define our character. It shows us what our real character is like. So let's look at Ruth and imagine her. So Ruth in chapter 1, is at a crossroads in her life. And we're going to look at chapter 1, verse 6 through 15. Now, she, in Ruth 1, verses 6 through 15, she and her mother-in-law, Naomi, are having a discussion, you might say, as they're going on the road. Now, I want you to look through these verses, 6 through 15. And I want you to find the word that keeps going back and forth from Naomi to Ruth. There's one word that you should be able to pick out that keeps going back and forth that they say over and over again. See if you can pick it out. And if you see it, raise your hand. Somebody's got it. Anybody else think they have it? You're getting there? Okay, what is it?
Return.
So return is return, okay? So you're turning. Return, when you think about what we ask people to do, we ask them to repent. And another way of thinking of repentance is returning. Repentance means you're walking along this way. You stop and you turn around. So for Ruth and Naomi, they realize this is a defining moment. This is where Ruth has got to decide, is she going to return? And Naomi is saying, yes, you can return. I'm allowing you to return. I'm releasing you to return. And Orpah is saying, I will return, but then Ruth is the one who makes that time, and she goes, no, sorry, here we go. She decides, I will not return, but I will go with Naomi, who is returning. So from Naomi, this is a Jewish author who says, from Naomi we learn that repentance or return is a process that seizes upon hope, affirms life, and moves toward redemption. Repentance or return is a process that seizes upon hope, affirms life, and moves toward redemption. So Naomi has chosen to return, and now Ruth chooses to return as well. To return also implies that there is a leading, and we're going to get into this more. But look at Psalm 32, 8 through 11. Psalm 32, 8 through 11. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. So here, this is a psalm of David, and he is speaking the words of God. And this is what God wants to say to you. And he says, I'm ready to instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I'm ready to counsel you. Don't be like an animal. Don't be where I have to force you to move this way or that way. But instead, how is he going to get us to move? Through instruction, through teaching, through counsel. And then what's our part in verse 10? He who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. So here, Ruth's great-great-grandson is giving us, there you go, is giving us counsel and giving us God's perspective that God's ways lead to joy and blessing. Because in the bottom of that little section, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. We can be happy that God wants to counsel us. He wants to lead us. He wants to guide us. So that's imagining the scene. Let's see that Ruth is at a crossroads in her life. Now, looking back, what do we see? Looking back, she has gone through much pain. Naomi has gone through much pain, and Naomi talks about it. Naomi, you know, has lost her husband. She's lost her two sons. And if we look at it then from Ruth's perspective, she's lost her father-in-law and she's lost her husband. So how does Naomi describe herself? Well, let's look in chapter 1, verse 5. And what do you see there? How does she describe herself? It was, my version says bereft. Okay, what does your version say? Survived? So she is abandoned. She's by herself. She's lonely. And now look at verse 13. What does she say? She says it is what? Harder. Yeah. Harder for me than for you. And that word harder, it was translated harder, is more bitter. And then you remember how she describes herself? She, in verse 20, it's where she names herself. Verse 13 compares and verse 20, yes. She says, don't call me Naomi, but call me Mara. Which means bitter. So she says, change my name to Naomi, which means pleasant, to Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. So she describes it as a very bitter experience. Orpah returns. She goes back to Moab in this scene. But everybody you can see is weeping. Everybody is distressed. Everybody is listening to Naomi, and she's all doom and gloom, isn't she? She's not happy. She's pretty hopeless sounding. She's looking back at her pain and feeling it and expressing it by bitterness. Now, when we look back through our lives, all of us can go through some point and say that we've had some kind of pain, some kind of background of pain, because life in general is going to give us times of ups and downs and times of pain, times of suffering. And pain is not a bad thing. We know that it has its purpose. Pain and suffering, lessons are to be learned through pain and suffering that we would learn no other way. Here's a poem by Robert Browning Hamilton. I walked with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. The danger, I think, when we go through painful times is that we can get stuck in that grief mode or that pain mode. And those are the people that, you know, instead of a valley and then coming out from that valley of grief to the other side, they're almost trapped in the valley. They can't get out of that valley. They allow their emotions to trap them in like a permanent grief mode, which is unhealthy. And I think maybe Naomi is doing that here. She's hanging on to her grief very tight and staying very close to that bad suffering time that she had. Charlie Chaplin said, life is a tragedy when seen close up, but a comedy in long shot. Almost everything is funny when you're not in the middle of it, is another author, Roberta Croteau. she says this in her book, Your Love is Amazing. Almost everything is funny when you're not in the middle of it. So the farther you walk away from something that breaks your heart, the closer you come to realizing that you are surrounded by a love so unreal it would take a miracle to make you believe it. So that stepping away from the pain, stepping away from the grief, stepping away from the suffering is part of growing. It's part of how God wants us to be able to get through it. Helen Keller said, although the world is full of suffering, it is full also of the overcoming of it. Now, I told you that as I was studying Ruth, I read several Jewish authors trying to get their perspective. And one of them was a Jewish doctor, a female, who helps terminally ill people by counseling them. She helps families who have been dealing with death and loss in their family, and she tries to help them find meaning in their pain. And so she wrote a book called My Grandfather's Blessings, named Rachel Naomi Riemann. And here's a paragraph from that book. Practice prepares the mind, but suffering prepares the heart. Perhaps the final step in the healing of all wounds is the discovery of the capacity for compassion, an intuitive knowing that no one is singled out in their suffering, that all beings are vulnerable to loss, attachment, and limitation. We have that connection. It is only in the presence of compassion that we can show our wounds without diminishing our wholeness. For those who have compassion, woundedness is not a place of judgment, but a place of genuine meeting. So the bottom line here is that we all are going to experience grief and pain. We know that. That's part of life. The choices we make in those times of pain are going to define us. They're going to characterize us. And they really ultimately determine our destiny. There are several choices that I want to just sort of broadly say here for Ruth. Ruth's choices that she made. I should bring in at this point that one of the overlying themes that when the Jews look at this book, and we're going to go into this more tomorrow, is that this is a book looking at loving kindness. And this is a book showing loving kindness. And some of our translations translate that mercy. And here we just sang that song, Awake My Soul in Joyful Lays, and the chorus is, Your Loving Kindness. Certainly, the Bible is full of verses that show us the loving kindness of God. But this, the Jewish people see as a picture of God's loving kindness, and the loving kindness is shown in the different characters here. So just keep that in mind. Ruth's choices. Okay, number one, Ruth chooses to believe, her choice to believe. And so the parallel with us as we go through pain and suffering. Do we believe? Do we believe that God is in control? Do we believe that we have salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ and eternity with him? So her choice to believe is found in Ruth 1:15 through 18. Then she said, Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. She was determined. So Ruth, in her verbalizing this to her mother-in-law, she made a choice. She made a stand. And Ruth realized this was a stand that was going to be a defining moment. She really did believe in the true God, and she was going to make that choice, the choice to believe. This was the foundation for all the other choices that Ruth made. She made the choice to believe in the one true God. And so you can see the parallel for us. The choice to change paths, to follow God's leading. Let's review what led to that choice. So think about Ruth growing up worshiping idols, given in marriage to a foreign family. After her dowry was given, she was considered part of her husband's family, so that that family was supposed to provide for her, and that hopefully she would provide offspring for that family. That would be what would be expected for her part for that family. And sometimes we don't realize how important that was in the Jewish culture. But that's what she was expected, to provide offspring. But now that she had no husband, and that family was still supposed to provide for her, what was left for her? She had no idea. She really didn't know. But she had made that choice to believe, and she was willing to reach out in the darkness. What there was for her was this option of a kinsman redeemer. But at this point, she doesn't know about that. I don't believe she does. And let's look at Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10, that explains about the kinsman redeemer a little bit. Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10. So Deuteronomy is your book that has lots of laws listed in it. And this says, when brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn whom she bears shall assume the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out from Israel. But if the man does not desire to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to establish a name for his brother in Israel. He's not willing to perform the duty of a husband's brother to me. Then the elders of his city shall summon him and speak to him. And if he persists and says, I do not desire to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the sight of the elders and pull his sandal off his foot and spit in his face, and she shall declare, thus it is done to the man who does not build up his brother's house. And in Israel his name shall be called the house of him whose sandal is removed. You're getting a little cultural insight into what the Jews were expected. It was very important for the Jews to carry on the name of the father of the family. And so if no child had been born, that wife was to go to her brother-in-law, and the brother-in-law and that the wife of the deceased then were to have a son, and that son would have the name of the deceased. And if that person, that brother, refused to do this, then they were to let it be known through the whole community that this man was not willing to fulfill his responsibility. And I have, you know, two children now with their husbands are in Muslim cultures. And they said one of the hard things it was for them to learn was how to sit and be very careful that the sole of your foot is not pointed up. Because they're sitting on the floor all the time, you have to tuck your feet under you. You never allow the sole of your foot to be out, because that is like a curse. That is like the same thing that they were doing here by taking off their sandal and holding it up to that person. So that's very offensive. You don't do that. And so in this culture, in the sight of everyone, she pulls the, his sandal off his foot, spit in his face, and declare, "This is that thus it is done to the man who does not build up his brother's house." So with that cultural background, you can realize how important it was to carry on the name. Evidently, in this time, Naomi's husband had sold the land, but you could not sell the land and it go to a different family. So it was like almost like renting it. He like rented the land to somebody else. But the land always had to go back to the original family. So now, as Naomi goes back into the land, all these cultural things, you know, Ruth has no idea. She's a foreign woman. She has no idea all the stuff that's going on. But Naomi does. And Naomi says to her, you know, I have no other sons to give you. What's normally supposed to take place here can't take place. I have no other sons to give you. But Naomi allows Ruth the freedom to choose, and Ruth chooses to stay with Naomi and to go back to the land of Canaan. So Ruth's big choice here is the choice of change or returning, as we just talked about, returning. And returning means, a separation from the past. It's a change. And she was going to go to a new country with new customs. Let's look at some verses that tell us about some of the new customs that she encountered when she got to this land and how they were different for her, or how she stood out as a foreign lady. So I want to have some of you read. In Ruth chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 and 15 and 22, I'll talk about her being a foreigner, and, you know, sort of what she was going through. So can I have somebody read Ruth 2, 9?
May I?
Sure. Okay, so that's a little scary, isn't it? I've ordered them not to. So here Boaz is saying to Ruth, I've ordered the men not to assault you, the servants not to assault you. Okay, now verse 10. There she says she's a foreigner. Verse 15. Okay, and my version says insult her. So again, as a foreigner, Boaz is expecting her to be insulted. And then verse 22. So be harmed. So insulted, harmed, assaulted. As a foreigner, that's what she is facing in a new country. And yet she makes that choice, and she obeys Naomi and goes out into the fields and starts working. She has new rules. She has a new culture, a whole new relationship with her family, really. She only has one family member, Naomi, and she... And when you go into a new culture, you know, you are vulnerable. And she's doesn't really know some of these things that are considered appropriate and inappropriate. And so she has to be told what's right and what's wrong in that culture. And the last one, choice a choice to serve, a choice to obey, a choice to serve or a choice to obey. Now, so she's told once they get into the land that it's going to be her responsibility to search for food for both her and Naomi. And she follows her mother-in-law's advice all the way up through the whole time that she's there, all the way up to the time of proposing, really. She proposes to Boaz. She actually is involved in the whole choice of a husband for her. And she chooses to obey Boaz when he offered her a place to glean and when he offered her eventually to become a redeemer, that he would become her kinsman redeemer. So she made those choices to serve and to obey. Now, let's just take it to the next level, the application. As we think about in our lives what it takes for us to become a blessing, to become a help, what does it mean? Well, repenting, turning, choosing, those are all things that where we make those conscious choices to allow God to work in our lives. We have a choice. We have a choice, number one, to believe. And, of course, that foundation is to believe, to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. To have faith that there's something permanent. To have faith that there's a spiritual being that is controlling all things. That Jesus Christ is our Savior and that he came to lead us, that he came to not only redeem us, but also to care for us and to lead us. So first and fundamentally, we must agree that with God, that we are a needy people, just as Ruth did. And we go back to that theme of none of us really realize how truly miserable we are until we look at Scripture and see where we truly are in God's eyes. I have another Scripture verse for that, Psalm 36, 1 and 2. Let me read that to you. Psalm 36, 1 and 2 says, "Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for it flatters him in his own eyes concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He plans wickedness upon his bed. He sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil." So that's where we truly are, isn't it? And then Revelation 3:17. Revelation 3:17 says, "Because you say, 'I am rich and I have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." So over and over in Scripture, you're going to run across this, where God says, this is what you truly are. So the first thing that we want to say is when we believe what our true state is before God, who we truly are, and that we need God's reference point of righteousness. We need to listen to what he says about us and know that he is truly righteous. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." so that whatever we were in the past, we know that when we make that choice to repent and to turn, he says, such were some of you, but what are we now? We're washed, we're sanctified, we're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So praise God for that. We must give God credit, the credit that he deserves, and tell him that he is our only hope. In Psalm 40:11, David says, Lord, don't hold back your tender mercies from me. My only hope is in your unfailing love and faithfulness. So we must believe in the one true God and believe in him as our Savior. And then we have to believe that God is a God of miracles, that God, this God of miracles can help us in our day-to-day life and through our day-to-day struggles. On that note, 9-year-old Joey was asked by his mother what he'd learned in Sunday school. Well, Mom, our teacher told us how God sent Moses behind enemy lines on a rescue mission to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. When he got to the Red Sea, he had his engineers build a pontoon bridge, and all the people walked across safely. Then he used his walkie-talkie radio to radio for reinforcements, and they sent bombers to blow up the bridge, and all the Israelites were saved. Now, Joey, is that really what your teacher taught you? His mother asked. Well, no, Mom, but if I told you the way the teacher did, you'd never believe it. And that's true, isn't it? That in our own minds and in our own logic of our day-to-day life, we tend to downplay the miracles that God is doing, miracles that God is doing for you in your life. We need to remember our God is a God of miracles. Now, we make a conscious choice both to be saved, to enter into that relationship with God, and to live for God. And part of that is a choice to change paths, like we said for Ruth. To allow the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth, to take us from the world's philosophy to repent. We ask God to lead us day by day in his paths of righteousness. Remember that phrase? Lord, lead us in your paths of righteousness. In Psalm 23:3, he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads us, he guides us. And the Lord's prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know, if God is our leader, then we have to be a follower. There's no such thing as a leader without a follower. No such thing as a follower without a leader. So we, in our choice to change, we accept that he is the one who is going to lead us, and we allow him to lead us by yielding to him and following him. I have a poem here that I'm going to read later, and I have copies of it if you want a copy. This is the Christmas message. Well, I tell you, it's one of those things where I'll read you this. I'll just read it to you. This poem was published in 1908 as part of a collection titled The Desert. It caught the public attention and the popular imagination when then Princess Elizabeth, who is now Queen Elizabeth today, handed a copy to her father, King George VI. And so he quoted it in his 1939 Christmas broadcast to the British Empire. The poem was widely acclaimed as inspirational, reaching its first mass audience in the early days of the Second World War. Its words remained a source of comfort to the Queen for the rest of her life. She had its words engraved on brass plaques and fixed to the gates of the King George VI Memorial Chapel at Windsor Castle, where the King was interred. The Queen Mother was also buried there in 2002, and the words were read at her state funeral. So this is a poem that talks about reaching out and having faith and making that choice. It's called God Knows by Minnie Louise Haskins. And I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way. So I went forth, and finding the hand of God, trod gladly into the night. And he led me towards the hills and the breaking of day in the lone east. So heart, be still. What need our little life, our human life, to know if God hath comprehension? If all the dizzy strife of things both high and low, God hideth his intention. God knows his will is best. The stretch of years which wind ahead, so dim to our imperfect vision, are clear to God. Our fears are premature. In him all time hath full provision. Then rest until God moves to lift the veil from our impatient eyes, when as the sweeter features of life's stern face we hail, fair beyond all surmise, God's thought around his creatures our mind shall fill. Instead of asking God, give me light so I can see, this poem says, no, you take that step first. You step out in the darkness. You show your faith. You make that choice. And then that's when God reveals himself to you. And I think that's the point I want to make today. When Ruth decided, yes, I'm going to keep that covenant. I'm going to make that step out. That's when God revealed herself to her. And in spite of, she didn't even realize all the dangers that were ahead, that she was going to a land where it would be expected that she might be assaulted. It would be expected that, you know, she would be insulted. But still, as she was going through all of that, she was able to say, I know this is going to work out. I don't know how, but I know this is going to work out. So our choice is to allow God to lead us, and we yield to him and follow as he leads. And our choice, our last choice, to obey, is to obey and to serve. If you want to be a blessing, you must choose it. You must decide, you must determine, you must focus, you must be intentional. You know, it's a hard choice sometimes. A mother was preparing pancakes for her sons, Kevin, 5, and Ryan, 3. The boys began to argue over who would get the first pancake. Their mother saw the opportunity for a moral lesson. If Jesus were sitting here, he would say, let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait. Kevin turned to his younger brother and said, Ryan, you be Jesus. So, these are choices that are in our own heart and mind. They're not going to be the choice that as humans we would normally make. They're not easy choices. They're hard choices. Every commandment that Christ taught, every suggestion that he makes to us in the Bible, every principle that Paul taught in the epistles, all these require a decision on our part. I think of how Billy Graham's radio program used to be called The Hour of Decision, and his magazine was Decision Magazine. And you know, that sort of just went over my head as a child, but I think now that point was, he was trying to drill that home. Decide. This is your decision. This is your choice. In John 13:14, where it says, wash one another's feet, have that humble attitude, become a slave, become a servant. To choose to become a servant is a hard thing. And so these are going to be hard choices, sisters. I just ask that God will give us the boldness, the courage, the fearlessness that Ruth had to be able to make that stop, decide, and move forward, even though it may be moving into an area that we're totally foreign. So make conscious choices to believe, to change, and to serve. So now is when we're going to break up in groups, and we're going to do this little exercise where I think a group of about five would be good if we can scatter, you know, across, have like a group here, a group in the middle, a group back there. If we could get five, 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 take a few minutes to think of times in your life that you made the choice to believe or to change or to serve, and share one of those times with your group, and then answer this question. Was your choice made with a background of pain? Had there been something in your life, some kind of suffering in your life, that was a background to that? And who or what helped you make the right choices in that time when you made that choice to believe or to change or to serve? Your homework for tomorrow, besides learning your memory verse, is to find a verse in the Bible that has the word loving kindness, or your version may say mercy. Sometimes it's translated other ways, but usually it's loving kindness or mercy. So find a verse in the Bible and write it down for the next lesson that has loving kindness or mercy. If you want to know what it is in your version, look up Psalm 107 and verse 1. Psalm 107, verse 1, and see what that word is translated in your version, okay? So let's split up. We've got about 13 minutes, okay, for you to just get in your groups of five and then share, so that others might benefit from choices, from how you've made a choice.